Welcome to the Outreach Mass. O my God, I come before you with all my restrictions and my pain. I ask you to have mercy on your servant. Be my companion in my sorrows, my hope in my anguish, and my friend in my joy. In this Outreach Mass, grant me the grace to hear your word and worship your Son at Holy Communion. Bless my neighbors. Bless those who provide the Outreach Mass. Bless the Diocese of Lansing and all who, through their prayers and support, make this televised Mass possible. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
To be honest, when it comes to Christmas decorating, I am a minimalist. Father Corey reminds me and pokes me on this quite frequently. I think you would like to decorate more. But I don't have kids. For those who have kids and grandkids and nieces and nephews, decorate to the glory. Christmas is a time to make the world new again. Fill your house with twinkle lights, turn off the lights, and let it just glow. Go out, chase down a Christmas tree, embrace the beautiful but cold winter weather, look up into the glory of the dark night sky, be amazed at the vastness of God's creation in the universe. Embrace the beauty of this season. Go ahead, decorate to the nines. This is a season in so many ways meant for childlike wonder. And I think for those of us who are a little bit older, as we go through this cycle of the seasons over and over again, and can easily take such things for granted, we live vicariously through the young. Their sense of wonder, their sense of delight and amusement, their childlike innocence and faith, frankly, I know is what inspires me in so many ways. And I imagine you feel the same. You get to a certain age when the exchange of Christmas presents is neither here nor there. But when you see the young and their enthusiasm, and it means so very much to them, how do you not share in the joy? How do you not get more excited for these moments and these rituals of family and love and faith and liturgical practice? This is a season for the young and an invitation for all of us to grow in our sense of childlike wonder and delight. For the impossible is happening. God, who is beyond creation, space, and time, is entering into our humanity, into our world, into our human family, and redeeming it from the inside out. All bets are off. Nothing is impossible. All the rules are broken. A virgin is with child. Death and sin are going to be conquered definitively. All the rules are broken. Everything's thrown out the window. Enjoy, rejoice, embrace this excitement that all sorts of new possibilities are right at our feet. We see that in that first reading of Isaiah. It says rejoice twice in that first little stanza. And it says even the desert, the wilderness, the place which is dead, lifeless, is rejoicing. It is bursting into life. And the plants and all that is blossoming rejoices in the glory of God. The Messiah is coming, and he's going to bring life even out of death. And it lists this whole litany of healings and miracles and signs of new life. Rejoice, nothing is impossible. Have this delight and expectation. Our God is in our midst, and we are saved. We don't know all the timeline to it. Things are still in play, but the victory is ours. And may we not deceive ourselves. John the Baptist wants to know of that victory. When we encounter him in the gospel, he's in prison. And he sends his disciples to talk to Jesus and Jesus' disciples. He hears of what Jesus is doing. But remember, John is quite the fire and brimstone preacher. when he talks about the Messiah coming, he's talking like, and now it's the end of time and the judgment. He's all fire and brimstone. And then here comes Jesus, meek and humble of heart. And John doesn't know what to make of that. He's not sure. He's got questions. He's not sure what he's missing. He's read the scriptures. He's expecting something different. And so he sends his disciples to ask Jesus, now, you are the Messiah, right? I mean, that's what I thought, right? Am I missing something? Is there somebody else who comes who throws fire and brimstone at people? He's like got this expectation of what the Messiah should look like. And Jesus answers with scripture. In fact, it's like Jesus quotes our first reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Tell John what you see. Miracles, healings, the deaf, the lame, the mute, even the dead are rising. Go tell him what you've seen. These are the signs of the messianic era. Maybe it's not the end of all things, maybe it's not the consummation of all time and space, but the kingdom is in your midst. Well done, John. You've run the race, you fought the good fight. You can go in peace. Your time is now done. The Messiah has arrived. And what a beautiful encouragement. Have hope. And this message is meant, I mean, not only for the childlike and the simple and the little ones, it is for those who are in prison. It is those who await a Savior. It's those who await forgiveness of their sins. It's those who await conversion and await that healing touch of their Savior. And think of the saints that we celebrate this weekend. Friday, we celebrated Our Lady of Guadalupe, the feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. And who does Mom appear to? One of the very first of the indigenous converts, one of the very few of those first Aztec converts to Catholicism, Juan Diego. And talk about a late conversion in life. He was baptized about age 54. We often say, you know, the longer you live, the harder it is to be flexible, to change. Old dogs don't learn new tricks, et cetera, et cetera. And here he is. He's lived his whole life with the Aztec paganism, culture of human sacrifice even. And at 54, he's baptized. And now everything is about Christ. Everything's changed. Everything's renewed. And with childlike faith and simplicity, he goes to Mass daily if he can. And he lives about 14 to 15 miles north of the city where he can find the cathedral and Mass, which means it takes him all day. 30-mile round trip. Half the time barefoot, he leaves before dawn, he comes back late. All to encounter, with great expectation, the living God. Oh, for such faith. Can you imagine walking in the cold of winter? Now, December in Mexico City is a little different than December here. But still, it's cold. He's got his little shawl, his little tilma, cactus cloth. It's not very thick to keep him warm. And off he goes. He spends all day walking just to behold the face of the living God in the Eucharist. And Mom says, that one. Who am I appearing to? Who is going to be my messenger? When she leaves her image on his tilma and converts the Americas, what a beautiful thing of somebody to choose. You know, even in a Christmas story, right? The literal Star of Bethlehem is right over Herod's kingdom, over his palace, and he never recognizes it. The message wasn't for him, right? No playdates with Herod. He had all the wrong intentions. Keep him far away from the Christ child. Who is the first ones to get named? Shepherds. Poorest of the poor, lowest of the low. Those who don't even have a home, they're out there with the sheep, smelling like the sheep. Who gets the first invite? The shepherds. Come. That's a mixed lot right there. And they're the ones who get the first attention from heaven as Jesus enters of poor, humble parents and enters into a world to be with us and those who need him most, the childlike, the simple, the poor, the outcasts. This is a season for the little ones. Now we're starting at this point to start to place all the little Christmas decorations, you know, a pine tree here, a pine tree there. The manger has appeared to the right of the altar. It's empty. It will slowly fill. We'll put the livestock in, eventually add Mary and Joseph. The Christ child will make an appearance on Christmas Eve. Shepherds too. Eventually the wise men will wander across our sanctuary, and they should make it over to from the left to the right side of the sanctuary by Epiphany. It takes them a little bit. And it all comes together. And it's the story of our human family. Here comes everybody. And I love it when it gets to Christmas Eve in particular, because everybody's dressed to the nines, and this is as good as we're going to look this year, so we're going to take a picture. And not everybody's into it, you know, but Mom organizes everybody, and you know, there's a lot of family pictures taken, and I love to see that so many of the family pictures are taken by the manger, the Christmas creche. And although that is very rickety, and I do not recommend this in my pastoral heart, but I am always amused, and I do find it wildly inspiring when families take their picture with the Christmas creche and the littlest ones just frankly jam themselves right into it. I'm waiting for the whole thing to collapse on them. And nobody asked permission, but why would you ever ask the pastor for anything? And they're just taking the pictures, and I'm like, it always works off. Maybe that's the Christmas miracle. It always works. And I think there's something delightful in it that, I mean, they're so embracing the story that from the Holy Family of Nazareth, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, to our family, this is our unity, this is our family, this is our heritage, this is our story with all Christmas delight and wondering what God hath wrought to enter into our world and to redeem it from the inside out. There's something beautiful and delightful about it. We can fix the manger later. But there's something beautiful about it, and it inspires me every year. This weekend, on the Feast of St. Lucy, the 13th, we celebrate one of the young saints of our ancient church, St. Lucy, Virgin Martyr. Somebody who let the light of Christ shine brightly through her in life and in death, in martyrdom. She lived and died for the faith. And her name, Lucy, speaks of bearing the light, bearing the lamp of the faith. And I love that this weekend, especially in the Scandinavian countries, you'll see this in the news around Sweden and the like, that they will choose a young girl to be St. Lucy, give her a long white robe, make a wreath out of lit candles, and place it on her head, and with great ceremony and pageantry. This is the beauty of Christmas and these little traditions. It matters, it matters. We're making the world new. There's something new, mysterious and wonderful. The light of Christ is enlightening our darkness, and nothing will ever be the same. And when Jesus said that he came to set the world on fire, I'm pretty confident he was talking about the fire of the Holy Spirit, the fire of God's divine love, setting our hearts aflame with love. I don't think the Lord intended us to strap lit candles to small children and then send them running around to set everything on fire. But I love the enthusiasm. I love the enthusiasm. How do you not? It's going above and beyond. There's something beautiful and holy about it. And so on this weekend that we rejoice, when we lighten the mood a minute, when we have our parish Advent reconciliation service and confessor sins, we lighten the load, the lighten the burden. We make room for the Christ child in our lives. Christmas is coming. It is near. Our Savior's near. Everything has changed. Sin, death have been overcome. A virgin is with child. All the rules are broken. Nothing is impossible for God. And we have great hope. And I hope as we look at our youngest generation and how they engage this holy season that we take inspiration from them. And especially as adults, where we can sometimes grow a little more cynical with age, I hope we live a little bit vicariously through them and that their joy and their enthusiasm and their gratitude and their awe and wonder inspires our hearts and renews faith in us that we will want to regain that youthful innocence, that we will want to grow in our conversion, that we will want to encounter Christ all the more in word and sacrament and be renewed in our faith and the living of that faith for our marriages, for our families, for our parish community, for the world around us. Rejoice. Our Savior is near.